Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Hello, church. It is so good to be with you all today, both here in the building and online as well. It's so great. You can take your seat. What a privilege it is to be together, you know, and I just want to thank Pastor Brian and Pastor Candace for the privilege of being able to share today. As you said, they're in Cape Town this morning, but the dangerous part about allowing the youth leader to do a message on a Sunday is that a lot of youth leader type things may just creep their way through. Like, for example, if we're going to have a service where we've all been celebrating, like the way we've been celebrating, I mean, celebrating over 36 or so baptisms across both our campuses and across all four services, I mean, that's just been amazing. That's just been so, so amazing. Celebrating so many guests that have come through today as well. It is one thing to be able to just acknowledge that and just move on with the service, but it's a whole other thing altogether when you kind of like take the posture of somebody's watching a football game, you know? Like when there's a celebration in a football game, what begins to happen is that halfway through the game, like Mexican waves start happening, you know? And like the entire team just like starts having Mexican waves. The entire stadium starts having Mexican waves. So that's what we're going to be doing today, right now, is because we are celebrating, we are going to have a Mexican wave. You know, the team is going to do a drum roll for us, and we're also going to do a drum roll. And then as we're doing the drum roll, we're going to start the Mexican wave. The team's going to get louder. We're going to get louder. And the Mexican wave, online included, we're not leaving you out. You know, we're going to start from this bank, start the Mexican wave. We're going to go into the middle bank. We're going to go up into the balcony as well, onto the balcony, into this bank, and then online. And then back to this bank again, and then this bank, and then this bank. Cool, we're going to do it twice. Are you ready? Awesome, awesome. So drum roll first to start off with. Okay, so in 3, 2, 1, let's go. There we go, there we go, there we go, there we go. Come on, come on, let's give God some praise this morning. We serve a good and mighty God. You know, He is the source of our celebration, the source of our joy. And as the church goes and when the church celebrates, so do each and every one of us in our lives. So the atmosphere of joy and celebration right now isn't just for the church, but it's for all of us as individuals as well. So come, let's thank God for who He is right now. Father, we thank You. We thank You for who You are in our hearts and in our lives. We thank You, Lord, that we get to celebrate always and all the times and all occasions. And we thank You, Lord, that we get to celebrate this morning. Celebrate the fact that we have had over 36 baptisms across both our campuses. Celebrating the fact that of those 36, 17 of them have been teenagers. We're celebrating, Lord, that our church is a church for all generations. We're celebrating that wherever we are at in our lives right now and wherever we're at in our hearts, Your word can pierce us. Your word can touch us, can encourage us, can revive us, can bring our souls and our hearts all that it needs. So we thank You, Lord, that wherever we're at right now, You will intercept, You will interject, You will speak powerfully in our hearts and in our lives, not because of what I have to say, but it's because it's Your word. And Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's living and active. And we thank You, God, that it's going to be living and active in these next few moments that we have together. And everyone who's here at 10 a.m. in the building, online, who's alive, said a big, resounding, amen, 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 amen. Thank you so much, team. You guys are awesome. Cool. So it is, again, my privilege to be able to continue our series with us today on Kingdom People. And once again, I'd like to thank Pastor Brian and Pastor Candace for the opportunity to be able to do so today. And also, just so that you know, on the Edenvale side, Hein has been preaching there, and he's been preaching a fire word as well. So if you like see smoke from a distance in the Edenvale area, you just know it is a message that he is giving, and it is that hot. Awesome. So right now, we are going to get into part 2 of what it means to be kingdom people. And again, Pastor Brian just kicked it off so brilliantly last week and helped us to see that the whole idea and purpose of this series is to help us to become kingdom people. In other words, to help us to become people who live in and for the kingdom of God. So to do a quick recap, the kingdom is wherever the will and ways of God are happening on this earth, and the kingdom is wherever the teachings of Jesus are heard and applied. Therefore, kingdom people are people who bring God's will and God's ways to earth. So that's who we are aspiring to become. That's who we desire to become. And that's who we have the opportunity to become today. And whenever I start thinking about what it means to become kingdom people and how to continue to be so, I can't help but think of the story of the former U.S. president in general, Ulysses S. Grant. You know, General Grant, when he was the general of the during the Civil War, he had a very not a great liking of himself, in that he never thought highly of himself wherever he was at and whatever it is that he was confronted to do. So whenever a situation would arise, he would always second guess and question. You know, you'd always think, should I run from the situation or should I stand in the situation? You know, and that always used to happen up until one particular moment that changed that forever. You know, there was one moment where him and his troops were on a hill in Missouri, and they were going to come down the hill. And as they were doing so, like, they were kind of like steeling themselves and getting ready that as they come down, they're going to face a defiant Confederate army led by Colonel Thomas Harris. So they were expecting, like, as soon as they come down, like, gunfire to come their way, like Matrix vibes, you know, like trying to dodge them all the time. So they were expecting to do that as they were coming down. And as they came down, they were surprised because the entire ground was just deserted. Like, there was no one there. And it turns out that as soon as Harris and the army realized that Grant was on his way and coming down the hill, they started to freak out and to run away, thinking to themselves, geez, we can't face Grant. So as soon as they realized that he was coming up the hill, they kind of like took all their stuff and they're like, that's not important, leave it behind, we need to run, Grant is on his way, you know. And that whole time that they were kept doing that, you know, this amazed Grant. To the extent that he said these profound words, and he said these amazing words, and it ultimately became career-defining and ultimately became the shift that he needed to change his perspective. He said this as that moment on that hill in Missouri happened. He said, "My heart resumed its place. It occurred to me at once that Harris had been as afraid of me as I had been of him. This was a view of the question I had never taken before, but it was one I never forgot afterwards. From that event to the close of the war, I never experienced trepidation upon confronting an enemy." I just love that line. From that event in Missouri to the close of the war, he never faced trepidation upon confronting an enemy. In other words, he began to realize in that moment, he began to shift his perspective in that moment to realize that he never has to run away from a situation, but instead he can stand firm on a situation. He began to realize all of this, and that realization became the catalyst that led to him to be the general that won the Civil War and to become a U.S. president. And ultimately, what I love about this situation is that here was a hill in Missouri. And in this hill where people would otherwise run, in this environment where people were quick to run, Grant learned to stand firm. And you know what, church? We live in a world where people are quick to run. And in a world where people are quick to run, it needs kingdom people who can stand firm. In a world that's quick to run, it's important to have kingdom people who can stand firm. Why? Because again, people are quick to run from marriages, from convictions, from careers, from friendships, from commitments that they gave their word to. And whenever that's the case, they need examples. We all need examples of what it looks like to stand. And what I love about this and continuing with this is what the World Economic Forum said about people who being quick to run and being quick to leave their jobs. They say this, speaking of employee loyalty. It's an article that came out earlier this month. It says, "The end of loyalty has been a long time coming. Employee loyalty was in decline for 2 decades before the pandemic. Now, after more than a year of juggling a health crisis, onerous workloads, and family responsibilities, the resignation rate in most major countries has reached a new high." And as we've seen over the last 20 months, the resignation rate hasn't just been for jobs, but it's also, we've seen people resigning from their marriages, resigning from relationships, and unfortunately as well, resigning from their faith in Christ. So such a world filled with so much running and resignation needs examples of people who are willing to stand firm. And with this as our backdrop, it would be my privilege to encourage us on how it is that we can be people who aren't quick to run. How it is that we can be people who don't get resigned straight away. How it is that we can become kingdom people who can be have one strong resolve when it comes to our lives. And so meaning that I'd love to share with us just one simple truth, one simple thought that can help us be that kind of people. And it's this: kingdom people stand firm. Kingdom people stand firm. In a world that's flaky and apathetic, filled with people who are quick to run, kingdom people stand firm as General Grant did. And as Grant witnessed, kingdom people will also witness victory in every situation that we come across. Why will we witness victory? Because we are bringing the will and ways of our victorious God into earth. So it's so important for us to be those types of people. And that is why the New Testament authors are so adamant about the idea of standing firm. All throughout the New Testament, you can see it from the end of Jesus' life all the way through to Revelations, we are told to stand firm. The early believers needed that encouragement. They constantly faced persecution. They constantly faced like different doctrines coming their way. And at all times, the authors used to say, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. And none more prominently than Paul. Paul was, for those who don't know, was the person who wrote at least 2/3 of the New Testament. You know, he has had a profound impact on our church history and about who and who we are as Christ followers. And he gives two instances in two different places where he shows how it is that we can stand firm and what it is that we can stand firm on. Because who here knows that it's one thing to stand firm, but it's a whole other thing altogether to know what it is to stand firm on and how it is that we can stand firm on it. You know, my parents are quick to remind me of this. You know, it's been like over 25 years still, but like it's still like repeated in my mind and their brains. You know, they're quick to remind me that I always used to stand firm in our home of taking our utensils and cutlery at home and just like throwing it away into the outside dustbin. It's something I always just used to be like consistently do. I have no idea why I did it, but apparently I did. So every so often in the week, I'll just come and take every knife, every spoon, every teaspoon, every fork, just take it in a tiny little bag, put it over my arm like I'm Tom Sawyer or Huckleberry Finn, and then just like throw it into the dustbin and just watch it get taken into the abyss. And they'll be like, what are you doing? I'm like, oh, it's fine, I don't know. and it's one, and come rain or hail or whatever, I was determined and I stood firm and I always used to do that, much to their dismay. And you may be wondering right now, like, why would I do that? Again, I don't know. I don't know. I've got no good answer for you. I didn't have it then, don't have it now. So who here knows that that was a stupid and random thing to stand firm on? So it's so easy to stand firm on stupid and random things. So it's so important for us to know what it is to stand firm on and how it is that we can stand firm on it. So on this, Paul gives us two instances in the New Testament on how it is that we can stand firm and what to stand firm on. The first one comes from Ephesians 6, and the second one comes from 1 Corinthians 15. So let's unpack the first one from Ephesians 6, where we learn that kingdom people stand firm in prayer. Kingdom people stand firm in prayer. Let's have a look at Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. And as we go through the passage, it's a fairly lengthy, but I encourage you to stay engaged and realize the number of times that Paul says to us to stand firm, and to pray. He writes this: a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. He goes on to say, therefore put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in times of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground. Put on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of this, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Again, it's a lengthy piece of scripture, but what we begin to see is that Paul starts by telling the people to stand still, the church in Ephesus to stand still. He brings it up again halfway through, but then he ends off by making it clear that none of that is possible unless it is undergirded by prayer. Unless we learn how to pray, we can never stand firm. Unless kingdom people learn what it means and what it looks like to pray at all times and in every occasion, it will be impossible to stand firm in prayer. So let's not miss this, because here's a passage where he offers six principles that can prop us up like an armor. He mentions peace, he mentions truth, he mentions righteousness, faith, salvation, and the Spirit's activity through God's word. All of these are traditionally referred to as the armor of God. But as he is mentioning all of these, what he is doing, that he is making as explicitly clear that all of these need to be undergirded by prayer. Because if they are not undergirded by prayer, it would be almost impossible to stand still. It would, in fact, be irrelevant to try attempt any of them if we don't focus on prayer. He says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. In the Good News Translation, it reads, do all of this in prayer, asking God for help. In other words, do all of these six things that can prop us up like an armor in prayer. Because without prayer, it can't be done. Paul recognizes that kingdom people can only stand firm when they learn how to pray. Now, the most obvious question from here, it just has to be, why is prayer so important to help us? Like, why can't it be something else? Why can't I talk to my friend and then stand firm in prayer? Why can't I just like vent to my spouse and then not stand firm in prayer? Like, why? Why is praying so important for standing firm? Now, it's because much of the battles that we face and struggle with in life are unseen. That's what the passage tells us. Much of what we go through in our lives isn't surface level, but it's unseen. I mean, just listen again to what it says in verses 10 to 12. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on God's full armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. This passage helps us see that many of the battles that we face each day are unseen. Now, don't you think that's been true over the last 20 or so months? I mean, yes, we've had a physical virus to wrestle with. Yes, we've had physical work pressures to wrestle with. Yes, we've had physical family or financial tensions to wrestle with. Yes, we've had our own struggles as a nation to try to wrestle with. Yes, that has all been happening. But what that all does is that's all surface level in comparison to the real battles that are happening, the real unseen battles that need more of our resilience, more of our determination, more of our resolve, because those are the real battles that are unseen. The battles of anxiety, fear, low-grade frustration, bitterness, unforgiveness, apathy, depression, the urge of giving up, those are the real battles that we've been struggling with. Yes, there's been corona, but like, what have you really been battling with? The unseen. What you really been struggling and needing to negotiate with every day, it's been the unseen. And this is what we hear as well from Howard Routledge. He was a former U.S. Air Force pilot who was shot down over North Vietnam in the early parts of the Vietnam War, so much so that he became a prisoner of war. Now, Routledge had very real and very prominent struggles as a prisoner of war. I mean, there's the hunger, there's the torture, there's the exhaustion, the verbal abuse. But listen to what he says was the unseen battle, the real battle that he had to wrestle with. He says, now the sights and sounds and smells of death were all around me, the scene. My hunger for spiritual food soon outdid my hunger for steak. My hunger for the unseen soon outdid my hunger for the scene. I had completely neglected the spiritual dimensions of my life. It took prison to show me how empty life is without God. In the middle of a physical prison with the physical stresses that come with it, Routledge was saying the real battle was unseen. Just as Paul would have suggested it would be. just as Paul would have predicted in Ephesians 6. And we'd be wise to have that same recognition today. So it is so important for us to realize that our real battles are unseen. And because they are unseen, they require greater resistance. They require a firmer stand. They require prayer. Again, pray in the Spirit at all times and in every occasion. Be persistent in your prayers for all the believers everywhere. Our lives will always be built by the goodness and kindness of God and the prayers that we pray towards the things of God. You know, Amy and I often say that that's how our lives have been built. You know, we often say that we are where we are because of the sheer kindness of God in our lives and the prayers of amazing people in our lives. You know, we can just feel it. So our prayers really matter. In a world where the battles are unseen, in the world where the battles are in dark places that we can't quite put our finger on, our prayers desperately matter. We need them. You know, prayers are to our souls as oxygen is to our lungs. Without it, our souls are suffocated. With it, they come alive. That's what prayer is for us. So now, a lot has been said about prayer and over time and stuff like that. So I don't want to rehash or say anything generic. But what I'd love to do right now is to offer us one simple way that can help us take prayers from being periphery side things that happen in our lives to being something that's more prominent and focused in front of us and in the forefront of everything that we do in our lives. Because remember, Paul says we must pray at all times and in every occasion. So meaning that our prayers can't just be like things that we like, looking for like keys, you know. Our prayers have to be more forefront, have to be more prominent. And in order for prayers to be like that, we need to have a good enough strategy for it. And I don't know about you, but I know for me that if I don't have a good strategy to pray every day, I'm going to struggle to pray every day. And that's my daily struggle is that. So it's so important for us to move our prayers away from those quick one-worded prayers that we pray whenever we're stuck with traffic, like, oh God, this can't be happening again, you know, and to move them to be more prominent prayers, to be more in the forefront of our minds, to be more things that start in the beginning of the day and thread their way at all times and in every occasion throughout the day. And in order to do that, again, whether we struggle with prayer or whether prayer is something that you do often and you don't struggle with, one way that can help us to be more consistent in our prayer lives is one simple thought, and it's this. Pray into the promises of God. Pray into the promises of God. I love how Charles Spurgeon once said, he said, the best praying man is the man who is most believingly familiar with the promises of God. After all, prayer is nothing but taking God's promises to him and saying to him, do as thou hast said. Prayer is a promise utilized. A prayer which is not based on a promise has no true foundation. I love this because I can often struggle with prayer. But once I pray into the promises of God, what begins to happen is that whatever's more periphery becomes more front and center. And then what begins to happen is what Paul says must happen next. I begin to pray for people in and around my life. Why? Because the starting point were the promises of God. You know, over the last little while, and by little while, I mean like 5 or 6 years, like I've started to become more of a morning person. Because I did like a quick check and a quick survey of mine and Amy's lives, and I began to realize that if our future kids are going to be healthy or like existent, like one, at least one of us needs to be a fully functioning presence in the morning. You know, having a crying baby and 2 sleeping parents, I don't know, like for me, the math just doesn't add up, you know? So I began to realize, okay, let me be more of a morning person. And over the last little while, I've started to do that, and what I've begun to realize is that as early as I wake up, so do my negative thought patterns and negative emotions. So I can easily wake up in the morning and begin to have so many recurring negative thoughts, like despondency that can often plague me. You know, despondency on whether it is that I have the ability to push something forward, whether it is I have the ability to push a ministry or project or even our family forward. I can often wake up with that. Or even another thing I can often struggle with, insecurity, thinking to myself, like, did God really call me to full-time ministry? If he did he make the right choice? And like the odds are up there. The jury's out there for that. But these are just naming two things I can often have as recurring things that plague my mind. But here's the thing. Just as they are seen and just as they are prominent in the morning, they don't stand a chance, because just as prominent as they are the real promises of God that he has spoken to me over time, which I'll stick up on my lamp and I'll hold before me and I'll say, God, do as thou hast said. So whenever I wake up in the morning and I feel a sense of despondency and I think to myself, like, oh, I don't know if I can push this thing forward, I look at my lamp and I see Habakkuk 3 verse 19 stuck up on my wall, which says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. So I thank God for that. I pray into that and I say, thank you, Lord, that because of you, I have strength, I have steadiness, I have victory over my life. Why? Because you promised it. You know, and whenever I feel insecurity about, I don't know whether I'm called for this or not, you know, I simply look at this piece of paper over here. A piece of paper that originated from when I was sitting basically in that second row over here in this church. And Pastor Glenn Barrett was preaching on a Friday night evening. And while he was preaching, I can't really remember what he was speaking on. Like, my bad, I should be better at that. I've got notes somewhere. But while he was speaking about that, hey, Gideon, actually. Yeah, that's what he was saying. Just popped into my mind now. Anyway, that's all side note. While he was speaking into that, I remember him saying, I remember the real wrestle of my heart was God challenging me about being a part of full-time ministry. And while that wrestling was happening and while I was thinking about that, I remember so clearly him whispering one sentence into my heart. Oh, let's have fun with this. Let's have fun with this. Let's have fun with this life. Let's have fun with this calling. Let's have fun with this thing that's called life. You know, I remember in that moment, a promise of fun, of a life full of adventure and a life full of joy was like just ushered into my heart right in that moment. So whenever now I'm thinking, or I think to myself, oh, I don't know if I have what it takes. I don't know if God has really called me. I just remember this one promise that he spoke into my heart on that day in 2015. And I pray into that and ask him to do as he said from that moment. And boy, does he meet me every time. Why? Because he promised it. And because I'm praying into it. It is so important to pray into the promises of God. It is an amazing starting point for our lives. So the question becomes, what are the promises of God in your life? Maybe they're overarching like these, but they don't have to be. They can be more generic, like John 3:16. That for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. In fact, you can personalize it and say, for God so loved you that he gave you his one and only son so that you would not perish, but you would have everlasting life. Maybe it could be Jeremiah 29 verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, but plans to give you a hope and a future. And maybe they're not generic. Maybe they can just be seasonal. Over and above these overarching prayers that I have, so are the promises that are more seasonal. You know, the promises where whatever it is I'm struggling with, like kind of like reach for scripture, like, God, give me something. Okay, I'm going to pray into that because that's a promise that I can hang on to. And those seasonal promises can be just as life-giving and just as meaningful. So I don't know where you're at in your life right now, but maybe you're in need of wisdom because of a big decision that you have to make or because of an exam that you have to go through. Find a scripture that promises wisdom and then pray for that. Now, maybe you're going through, you need favor in your marriage or in a relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend or a friend at school. I don't know, maybe that's something that you're going through right now. A simple thing to do is find a scripture from God and pray into that. You know, or maybe what you're going through is that you're struggling with a bout of depression. And again, find a scripture that speaks into mental health or emotional health and then pray into that. So regardless of whether a promise that you find is overarching or whether it is seasonal or whether it is generic, what is important is that it's based on scripture, and what is important is that you begin to pray into it. Because remember what Spurgeon said, the best praying man or woman is the one who is most believingly familiar with the promises of God. This will always help us stand firm in prayer, as all kingdom people should. Amen? Amen. Amen. So the second instance that Paul speaks into us and speaks to us about standing firm comes from 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, kingdom people stand firm in good works. Kingdom people, stand firm in good works. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." I love this verse because firstly, it encourages us to stand firm in good works. But the second reason why I love it is because it's Pastor Steve's life verse. And like whenever I read it, like I can kind of hear his voice as I'm reading it. And Andre's just so glad that Pastor Steve is feeling well and doing better this time around throughout this week. You know, it's been one of our prayers as a church, and to see him up and about has been really so encouraging. And he sent our staff a message on Friday as well. And we were just all just over the moon. So Pastor Steve, we're praying for you always, and we just thank you and we thank God that you're recovering so, so well. So again, Ephesians 6, that scripture, it speaks to us about standing firm in prayer. Paul links standing firm to praying. And in this scripture, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul links standing firm to good works. In other words, he makes it clear to us that we should do life-giving work, work that is purposeful, work that doesn't weigh us down and makes us think like, oh no, like I've got like an anvil like around my leg, you know, like, oh, how can I do this? But actually do work that is life-giving, that's full of life, as God intended for us to. We're encouraged to be immovable, to basically make it within our nature to be able to stand firm regardless of any situation and irrespective of what's happening in our lives. And the best way to do that, he encourages us, is to throw ourselves fully to whatever it is that God has us to do. Not to be half-hearted, not to be kind of somewhat, but to actually throw ourselves fully into the good work that God has called us to do. Because here's the thinking behind this. The thinking is that it is almost impossible to deter somebody emotionally and mentally who is so bent on doing something that they believe in and are so bent on doing meaningful and significant work. And that's what Nehemiah's enemy saw in Nehemiah 6. You know, Nehemiah makes it clear, the whole book of Nehemiah, that the nation of Israel had the walls of Jerusalem, the capital, bashed down completely. It was like on the ground in rubbles. So Nehemiah made it his sole endeavor to kind of built up the walls of Jerusalem, and which he did in record time, in like 52 days that happened. And with doing that, so came the dignity and the pride of God's nation. And while that was happening, and while this noble work was happening, there were haters, like there always are, like there are the haters in your workplace, like there are the haters in our families sometimes, like there are haters just any single place that we are at. You know, there were haters for Nehemiah, so much so that they actually wanted to kill him. So, but instead of being like deterred and instead of thinking to himself, oh, I don't know if I should reshift my priorities, I don't know if this is a worthwhile thing of doing now, instead of questioning all of that, Nehemiah said these amazing words in Nehemiah 6, verses 2 to 4. It says about his enemies, Sanballat and Geshem. It says, "So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But I realized that they were plotting to harm me. So I replied by sending this message to them, 'I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come down.'" How awesome is that? "I'm engaged in a great work, so I can't come down. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you?" 4 times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same response. How extraordinary is that? Instead of trying to shift his thinking, instead of like questioning whether what he was doing was right or wrong, he just doubled down and said, "I'm doing a great work. I don't care what it is you're doing. I don't care what it is you have planned, but I am doing a great work." And he says in verse 9 as well, "They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work with even greater resolve." So not only was Nehemiah's conviction strengthened, not only was he determined to do a great work, but he was determined to do it with a greater resolve. Church, that's what kingdom people do. They come pandemic, come financial struggle, come any tension in our homes, come any global economic crisis, come any kind of social media craze, come anything, come hell, come storm. What they do is that they stand firm in good works because they work with even greater resolve. That is what kingdom people do. They are committed to good works. So how can we take our lives and make our lives committed to good works? How is it that we can see what it is or discern what it is that God is doing in our lives and kind of attach good our lives to that so that we can know that we're doing meaningful and significant work? This is where I love what theologian and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. Now, he offered us and provided for us a great framework on how we can be like Nehemiah and how it is that we can stand firm in our good works. He calls this framework obedient and responsible action. As in hearing what God is asking us to do and taking obedient and responsible action of actually doing it. He put it like this: who stands firm? Only the one for whom the final standard is not his reason, his principles, his conscience, his freedom, his virtue, but who is ready to sacrifice all of these when in faith and soul allegiance to God, he is called to obedient and responsible action. The responsible person whose life will be nothing but an answer to God's, to be an answer to God's question and call. Isn't that just such a helpful way of seeing how it is that we can live lives of good works? See what it is that God is asking us to do. Hear what it is that God is asking us to do. Discern what it is that God is calling us to do. And then taking obedient and responsible action by actually doing it in our lives. So the question for this becomes, what is God calling you to do? You know, maybe God is calling you to give your resources more fully to God-glorifying projects. And by resources, yes, I do mean financial, but over and above that, I also mean just your expertise, your skills, your talents, whatever He has blessed you with. Being obedient to that call is kind of like looking at this environment as a whole. And if you're tech savvy, thinking to yourself, ooh, I can make that environment better. Maybe that's God calling you. Maybe you're watching the worship team play and you're thinking to yourself, oh, I've got a musical gift. Being obedient to God's call is not sitting on that, but actually putting up your hand and saying, hey, I'm here to be used. I'm here to have my time used, to have my resources to use. Maybe it's that for you. Maybe God is calling you to be that kind of presence in your workplace that's always offers somebody a word of encouragement every morning as they come in. Or maybe it's just making sure that your home is a safe space for every single person who lives in it. Whether in the morning or late at night, whenever somebody's in the home, they just feel safe. That's a good work. That's an amazing work. Maybe God is calling you towards that. But regardless of what God is calling you towards, obedient and responsible action is discerning whatever it is that He's calling you to do and then actually acting on it. That's what it looks like. That's what it feels like. And when we begin to do that, we'll begin to take Paul's words and have them something like a fragrance in our lives. We'll wear it like a great fragrance. We'll wear it like Chanel number 5. Like that French one that I don't know, like Le Cœur. And when that begins to happen, people will begin to smell and begin to sniff within our hearts people who are doing this, who are standing firm, who let nothing move you, who always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that the work of the Lord is never in vain. That's the privilege we get to have today whenever we stand firm in good works. You know, and as we close today, another story which I so love about the idea of standing firm comes from the story of the great mountaineer and explorer, a guy by the name of George Mallory. Mallory is most famous for his attempts of climbing Mount Everest. You know, he had 2 failed attempts. The first one was just a complete disaster. It was like, everyone was like, I can't believe that just happened. The second one was actually just a tragedy because 7 porters died along the journey and as they were coming down and coming up as well. And eventually, while he was prepping for his third expedition in 1923, a New York Times reporter looked at him and like called him aside and was like, George, like, why are you still doing this? Like, why are you trying to climb Everest? Why are you trying to climb a mountain that no one has ever climbed before? Why are you trying to do this mission? And what Mallory replied next, he replied with a famous three-worded response. A response that in one way or another is kind of like etched into the hearts of every kingdom person who tries to stand firm. A response that is kind of at the heart of every single kingdom person who knows how it is to realign themselves and how it is to prioritize what they're doing for the right causes and for the right purposes. In response to being asked, why are you climbing Everest? Mallory responded, because it's there. Because it's there. And that's why we stand firm in prayer. Because the unseen pressure and struggle that you and I face, it's there. Because the deep desire to live in freedom and hope and not in fear and anxiety, it's there. And that's why we stand firm in good works as well. Because the need for people to take obedient and responsible action in the impoverished areas of our community, it's there. Because it's there. The need of our broken and flaky world to see kingdom people who stand firm has always been and will always be there. And that is why it is so important to have kingdom people who recognize that standing firm means standing firm in prayer, and it means standing firm in good works. Because the need of the world around us, it's there. It has always been there. It will always be there. And therefore, it needs us. And you know what else is always there? What is always there is an invitation from our King to his kingdom. You know, Jesus is always making himself available and always making his kingdom available to us. He is our King, and he's always extending an invitation to you and to me to be invited into his kingdom. And maybe you're sitting here right now and you've never accepted Jesus' invitation to come into your life as your Lord, Savior, and friend. And if that is you, this moment is especially for you. So right now, in this moment, with all of our eyes closed and all of our heads bowed, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to pop up your hand. And as you pop up your hand, it is just your way of accepting the invitation that Jesus has made for you. So if that is you right now, and you want to accept the invitation that Jesus is offering you right now, why don't you just shoot up your hand? Pop up your hand so that we can pray together. We would love to pray alongside you. We'd love to pray with you. And nothing weird is going to happen. I'm just going to pray a simple prayer over you. But at the same time, it can be the language of your heart as well. So if that's you right now, won't you please shoot up your hand and so that we can pray with and for you. All across the auditorium right now, if that's you. So awesome. So great. Hey, and if you're watching online as well, this moment is also for you. You can simply shoot up a quick prayer or a quick WhatsApp to us saying, follow Jesus, and we'd love to be able to respond to you in that way as well. So come, church, let's just pray together right now. I'll just pray over us, and then if that is the prayer of your heart right now, just receive it as a prayer of your life. Father, we thank you that you have sent your one and only Son to die on the cross for us. We thank you, Lord, that because of your Son's sacrifice and because of his resurrection 3 days later, we are able to stand here forgiven, proud, and also knowing that we are children and we are members of God's great kingdom. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice. We thank you for your Holy Spirit presence, which is over our lives right now. And because of this, Lord Jesus, we are thankful and grateful for who you are. In your mighty and powerful name, we all pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. And a huge congratulations for everyone who made that decision today. God bless. We love it.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.